From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled Praise and Prayer, the fifth in a series of studies in the Book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled True Humility Rewarded. The text is Luke chapter 18, verse 14. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It ought not to be difficult for us to humble ourselves, for what have we to be proud of? We ought to take the lowest place without being told to do so. If we are sensible and honest, we shall be little in our own eyes. Especially before the Lord in prayer, we shall shrink to nothing. There we cannot speak of merit, for we have none. Our one and only appeal must be to mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is a cheering word from the throne. We shall be exalted by the Lord if we humble ourselves. For us, the way upward is downhill. When we are stripped of self, we are clothed with humility, and this is the best of wear. The Lord will exalt us in peace and happiness of mind. He will exalt us into knowledge of His Word and fellowship with Himself. He will exalt us in the enjoyment of sure pardon and justification. The Lord puts His honors upon those who can wear them to the honor of the giver. He gives usefulness, acceptance, and influence to those who will not be puffed up by them, but will be abased by a sense of greater responsibility. Neither God nor man will care to lift up a man who lifts up himself, but both God and good men unite to honor modest worth. O Lord, sink me in self, that I may rise in Thee.
Above. Let every act of grace reflect the Savior's love. church declare his name. Let every voice be raised, God's glory to proclaim. Upon the wings of praise, lift high the song of grace. Let joyful alleluias fill the sky. Let Christ be lifted up.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. This, the fifth message in this series in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with verses 12 through 25 of chapter 1. The passage emphasizes the importance for the early church of the days between Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost. It was a time marked by much praise, for the disciples had seen the risen Christ, had witnessed his ascension to heaven, had been given the promise of the Holy Ghost and of the Savior's second coming. This interim period was also marked by much prayer. As was true in those early days, prayer is still the secret of power for the Church of Jesus Christ. This period was also a time of preparation, marked by the election of another apostle to take the place of Judas. The Church still needs to be on guard against apostates within its ranks. Now to continue this message, Praise and Prayer, here is Dr. Cairns.
They continued persistently in prayer. They had a purpose in prayer. It was with one accord. The Greek word indicates with a similar or same mind. In other words, it wasn't an unthinking waiting. It wasn't just going over a lot of senseless words. It wasn't reading prayers that meant nothing to them. This was an intense, active waiting on God with their mind given over to one thing. They had a purpose in praying. Now that again, you would say, well, that's simple. But you think back, when last did you pray? Tell me, when you went before the Lord, what was your purpose? Could you put your finger on your purpose when last you prayed? Could you put your finger on what you really had in mind for God to do for you? Because I think if you try to answer that question, you'll come up with a startling discovery that so many Christians, when they pray, they aim at nothing. And they're perfectly successful, for they hit nothing.
I heard Dr. Smith from the university on his daily Bible teaching program the other day say a thing which I was glad to hear somebody else say for a change, for I have been thumping it out for so many years that I think people will get tired of it, but it's so true. He was talking about the word bless. And isn't that the word that so many Christians use? Two words Christians use when they run out of words in prayer. One is the name of the Lord, and the other is bless. You should be careful first how you use the name of the Lord. It should never be used in a meaningless fashion, for that is taking the name of the Lord in vain, in an empty way. Second, when you say, Lord, bless us today, what does that mean? Bless so-and-so out in China, what does that mean? Bless your work and word across the world, what on earth does it mean? And I think when you begin to investigate it, you'll find it means absolutely nothing. We're asking God for nothing, and we're getting nothing, and we're fulfilling the words of James the Apostle. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ah, but Lord, we're in prayer. Lord, we're taking time to pray every day. Lord, we're on our knees. Lord, we have a family altar. Lord, we have a church prayer meeting. But we're not asking for anything, and we're not getting anything. They had a purpose in prayer. They had something definite in their minds. And they asked specifically for certain things. Those are the things they received. Oh, for the faith to be specific in prayer. How the Lord, thank God, in His answering is more than generous and gracious. The Lord is greater in His giving than we are in our asking. We ask specifically, and the Lord overspills into areas we have never dreamed of asking about. But thank God, when we have purpose in prayer, we have power in prayer. They waited with one accord. They had a mind to pray. Nehemiah 4 verse 6 speaks of the people. In Nehemiah's day, the people had a mind to work. And they did work. They built the walls because they had a mind to it. And if God's people have a mind to pray, they'll pray. If people have a mind to get out to the church prayer meeting, in most cases they'd be able to get out to the church prayer meeting. If people have a mind to schedule their lives in such a way as to have time with God morning, noon and night, or as many times as they schedule, they will have time. If they have a mind to it, you have always time for the things that you have a mind to do. Trouble is, so many of us that we have little mind, little interest in the things of God. It was a time of prayer. And finally, it was a time of preparation. Verse 15 through to 26 is the longest part of the chapter, and yet I'm going to deal with it very briefly.
I've already described that it's a difficult passage, and yet I feel the difficulty is more imagined than real. And I think we should view this passage as a period of preparation for Pentecost. You see, a true spirit of prayer will lead to a preparation for revival. When we get down to prayer, the Lord's going to start dealing with us. And He's going to start putting His finger on things that are missing. He's going to start putting His finger on things that need to be made right. He's going to begin to fashion the vessels to receive the outpouring of His Spirit. When there is a time of true persistent praying, when the people of God really give themselves to this ministry of intercession, then God is going to step in and He's going to begin a work of preparation before the outpouring of His Spirit. May indeed the Lord be doing that in our midst in these days. Now, I'm going to go very lightly on the controversial issue of the election of Matthias. So many great scholars and commentators have declared their minds on it, one way or another, that I think I would do well just to go easy on it. I must say that the notions widely vary. Some people say they ran ahead of the Lord here, that the Lord had not given them any command to elect one to take Judas's place, that the Lord had Paul set up to be the next apostle, and he would take Judas's place, and that since Matthias is not heard of again, he sinks out of sight, that that's a good commentary, that the Lord wasn't in the whole thing. Certainly, there's a warning there for us. We must be careful to wait on God and not run ahead of the Lord. Let's not do that. But then there are others, and they say, no, this whole proceeding was according to the will of God. That Peter quoted scripture here and the Lord has not contradicted him. That it was necessary, according to the Psalm quoted, that one should be elected from their number, and that that one should have been in the company of Christ and His apostles right from the baptism of John until the ascension, and the apostle Paul could not fulfill those requirements. Now then, I tend to go with the second view, I must say. I think that Matthias was elected in the will of God. And that leads us to Peter's great speech with these two themes centering around the election of Matthias. There's the theme of warning. When he deals with warning, he's talking about Judas. And Judas is exposed as an apostate. And then when he's talking about the witness of the church, he speaks of Matthias, elected as an apostle. Now think of the warning. Judas exposed as an apostate. Warning number one. The existence of an apostate in the 12 disciples. Think of it. In the very 12 that the Lord Jesus called to follow Him, there was an apostate, John 6:70, even one who was called the devil. And that's why throughout the New Testament scriptures, and I think Peter's sounding the warning note right at the beginning, throughout the New Testament scriptures dealing with the early growth of the church, there are warnings, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, that there would come after him grievous wolves who would seek to savage the flock of God. As Peter warns in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, that there would come false prophets. Jude takes up the same theme in verse 4 of his one chapter epistle. We need to be aware of apostasy. There are so many evangelicals nowadays that don't want to fight anybody. They don't want to stand up to anybody. They want to love everybody. They want to be in good terms with everybody. They don't want to recognize that in the Christendom there are any enemies of Christ. So that now Billy Graham tells us Pope John Paul II is the great evangelist of our age. Can you think of it?
The one who heads the harlot church, the one who is worshipped as Lord God Almighty, the one who takes the very position and office of the third person of the Trinity, even God the Holy Ghost, the one who blasphemes the finished work of Jesus Christ on 1,000 altars every hour of every day. He's, we're told, the great apostle and evangelist of these days. Why is this? Because so many modern evangelicals do not want to face the fact and the existence of apostasy. My friend, there was an apostate even in the original 12. There were apostates who made their way into the early church, and there are apostates today. There are false prophets today to the law and to the testimony. If men are not preaching according to this word, then I'm against them. And I'll brand them and I'll battle with them in the name of the Lord. Peter was warning first the existence of the apostate. He warned them regarding the efforts of an apostate among God's people. What was this man doing? He was the guide to them that took Jesus. He was the one who sold the cause of Christ for personal gain and filthy lucre. Do I need to labor the point today? And emphasizing that those same efforts are being made, that while the devil could not conquer the church of Christ from the outside, he has insidiously placed his emissaries on the inside who are selling out the cause of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? And then there's the warning of the end of an apostate, one of the saddest things in the New Testament. We read in verse 25, he fell. Now, he didn't fall from grace, for he never had grace. He wasn't a saved man who fell and lost his salvation, for he never was saved. Jesus said he was a devil. He fell from his office. He had an outward appointment, and he fell from that. We read verse 18 that he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, or with the wages of unrighteousness. He purchased a field and he fell headlong. And just let me say quickly here, there is no contradiction with Matthew 27. Matthew 27 tells us that he came and he threw the 30 pieces of silver down on the table of the high priests, and they purchased the field. And he went out and hanged himself. Here we read, he purchased a field and fell headlong. Matthew tells us that because it was the blood money that bought the purchase there, it was called the field of blood. Here we are told it was because he dashed his bowels out in it and scattered his blood upon it that it was called the field of blood. I think the key to the thing, we need to be very careful in studying God's word. The key to the thing is that the both chapters say the same truth, but they give a different view. The word field in the English is exactly the same, but there are two different words used. The word in Acts chapter 1 is that Judas bought a lot. That's what he bought. A lot. I don't mean a lot of fields. I mean just what I would call a site. What you folk call a lot. Something like you would have to put a house on. The word that Matthew uses is a word that also has the meaning of farm, which is certainly much bigger than what we have described in Acts chapter 1. And I think you can see what's happening here. I see no difficulty at all. This man throws down his money, the 30 pieces of silver. Now, those 30 pieces of silver are not mentioned in Acts chapter 1. It is just the wages of unrighteousness. This man, we read, was a thief. Right through the days he was following Christ, he was a thief. He had gained much by the way of the wages of unrighteousness. And here we read that out of those wages, out of the things that he had saved and stolen, he bought a lot. And he went out to that lot. Now Matthew says he hanged himself, and I believe he hanged himself. But significantly we are told that he fell headlong. And it wasn't just a little fall, it was something to burst the body open. Now remember that Jesus said, one of you is a devil. And when I see him falling headlong, I see what the devil always does to a person that he gets possession of. Always. The devil takes a person and he tears him and he rends him and he flings him and he breaks him. And here we find the devil, the taskmaster. Here we find Satan paying this man his true wages. Even in the hour of death he is no peace. When he would hang himself, devil that he was, demon possessed that he is smashed and broken.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.